If you do have a Bible, please do keep it open because I'm going to be referring to that passage, but otherwise the verses will come back on the screen. I've just been reminded about the Olympic relay. May the 31st last year, that it came through Knutsford. It was a drizzly day, but here it was great. I wasn't here. There was crowds of people and waving of flags and all that sort of stuff. But if you remember, the Olympic relay went on for 75 days all around the country. And as it worked its way south to London, the crowds just got bigger and bigger. It was this big climax, wasn't it, of Olympic fever. Something similar is going on in our passage here today in Luke's Gospel. Because Jesus has been going around from place to place for 3 years. And now, as he moves out of his northern heartland and heads south towards the capital, to Jerusalem, well, there's this crescendo of Jesus fever. And the crowds just get bigger and bigger. It's a scene at the start of our passage. If you have a look in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He's passing through. In other words, Jericho is just a waypoint. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But Jericho is getting pretty close to there. And the buzz on the street among the crowds was that Jesus just might be God's promised Messiah, his Savior King. And all the signs were there, actually, weren't they? Jesus had been making the lame walk, he'd been making the deaf hear, he'd been making the blind see, just as the ancient prophecies in the Bible had said that he would. And so the crowd were right to be getting excited. Because if the King is here, that means salvation is here. And the place where salvation would come would be Jerusalem. Because in the crowd's mind, salvation, well, that was all about the King taking his throne in Jerusalem and restoring Israel's self-rule as a sovereign nation. That meant overthrowing the Romans who were there in Jerusalem, ruling and occupying Israel at the time. And that's why in a few days after this passage that we're looking at this morning, in a few days, we're going to have that scene that we just saw reenacted beautifully for us. That's when Palm Sunday is going to happen. And these cries of save us and waving of branches. Because the salvation those guys were expecting was an end to Roman rule, an end to Roman laws, an end to Roman taxes. That's what the crowds, therefore, are buzzing about as we walk into Jericho with Jesus in this passage a few days earlier. But something's going to happen in Jericho that's going to turn all of that expectation right on its head. Because something's going to happen in Jericho that shows what kind of king Jesus really is. And what kind of salvation, therefore, he really brings. I mean, you hear people sometimes today in Christian circles or church circles talking about salvation, saying things like, yeah, I've been saved. What's that mean? This is language. What does it mean, salvation? Well, here in Jericho, we're going to see exactly what salvation means through the most unlikely of characters, this guy who was mentioned earlier, Zacchaeus. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, we're going to look at Zacchaeus and find out. But first, the king calls you. The king calls you. So what do we know about Zacchaeus? Take a look, if you can, at verse 2. It says, a man was there in Jericho by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So here's a Jew working for the Romans, doing pretty well for himself, but tax collectors were hated by their fellow Jews, not only because they were working for the enemy, for the Romans, but also for their tendency, you know, just to take a little bit more every now and again than they should have done into their own pocket. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. That means he's a dishonest, fat cat, traitor. But look at verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And no wonder. Because his whole life, his whole way of life, was threatened if Jesus really was this king come to overthrow the Romans, his employer. So he wanted to see who Jesus was, verse 3, but it says, being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Now, as Jesus approaches down the road in Jericho, it's not as if the crowd is about to kind of part and make way for this little guy, Zacchaeus, is it? Last year, I went to watch my brother-in-law running the London Marathon. I don't know if you've ever been to the London Marathon, but the crowds are huge there as well. And they're five or six deep all along the course, and in some places deeper. And there's just no way that you're going to see the person that you want to see running by unless you're right at the front of that crowd. But the people who are at the front are there to see the people they want to see. And there's no way they're letting you through so you can be at the front. Your only chance of seeing who you want to see coming by is if you stand back and wait eagle-eyed for a group of people to see the person that they wanted to see coming by. And then as soon as they leave, you swoop in and you grab that barrier and you hang on for all your life. There's no way you're going to give up that spot. Except maybe if the queen came along, then maybe you just might give her your spot at the barrier. But Zacchaeus, that dirty scumbag, no way. So verse 4, Zacchaeus ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now at this point, you might think that it looks like the moral of the story is this. Try really hard to see who Jesus is. Look, Zacchaeus is willing even to look foolish, running ahead and climbing a tree to try and see who Jesus is. And so you might expect me to say things like, do all you can to see who Jesus is, even if it makes you look foolish to people around you. Read your Bible on the bus. Come to church lots. Read books about Jesus when you're on the train. Do a Christianity Explored course and tell everybody that you're doing it. Now, definitely, I want to encourage you all to do all of those things. Those are great things to do because there's no bigger question than we could ever ask than, who is Jesus? And if we're not sure of the answer to that question, we do need to be humble enough to admit that we don't really know. We're not that sure. Humble enough to admit that we need to find out. So do find out who Jesus is. But something extraordinary is about to happen in the story, which turns all of that stuff on its head. Because it looks like Zacchaeus is the one who is seeking Jesus, doesn't it? But it turns out that it's the other way around. The extraordinary thing here is that the king is seeking him. Have a look down at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. Can you imagine how startled Zacchaeus would have been to have been singled out in front of everybody by name? And he just climbed the tree for a sneaky look at this guy as he walked past. It's a bit like, imagine if you went to the Oscars or a movie premiere in Leicester Square, and you're there at the red carpet and everybody is, you know, calling out the names of the film stars that are coming along. Maybe, just maybe, if you get lucky, you might get an autograph. Maybe you might get a picture with your favorite film star. And all the crowd there, they're chanting the names of these people. George! George! They're shouting. That's George Clooney, just for the ladies. And the blokes, I don't know what the blokes are calling. Dame Judy! Dame Judy! Something like that. Well, imagine then that that George or Dame Judy Dench, with everybody calling their name, suddenly turns and stops and looks at you and calls out your name. Would your world not just be completely rocked? Would the world of the crowd not just be completely rocked as well? Because they're calling your name. The crowd would be like, who is this guy that they're calling his name? Well, that's something like the scene that's going on here, isn't it? Zacchaeus' world is completely rocked by Jesus, the king who calls his name. The king that he'd hoped to just catch a glimpse of, who he'd never met. Turns out that that king knows him. That king calls to him. And maybe you're somebody who is cautiously looking at Jesus. You're not sure yet exactly who he is or what you think about him. Or perhaps recently, or for some time, you've become more convinced that he really is God's king. But you're not really sure what he thinks of you. Or perhaps you consider yourself a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a while, but you wonder, or you've begun to wonder, if Jesus really knows and cares what's going on in your life. Or whoever you are, and wherever you are, hear this. Jesus knows you. And he knows where you are. The king is calling your name. He is seeking you. You see, you often people hear people talking about seeking God, don't you? But in actual fact, it's the other way around. In Jesus, God is seeking us. Perhaps you're well aware of that. You don't know why, but something of late or for a while has been drawing you to Jesus. You don't know how to describe it. In fact, when you talk to friends and family about it, they think that you're mad. And sometimes you wonder if they're right. But you're not mad, because someone is calling you. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is calling you. That said, you might not have experienced being drawn to Jesus in such a tangible way, but don't think that that rules you out. Because today, right now, as we look at the Bible, he's speaking to us. He's calling you by name today. And remember, we're asking this question, what does it mean to be saved? Well, the king calls you. But second, the king accepts you. Let's have a look again at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I wonder if you noticed, Jesus didn't invite Zacchaeus to come down from that tree, did he? Did you notice that? He commanded him to come down from that tree. "Come down immediately," he says. Well, that's because Jesus is the king. He knows his people and he calls his people, but he also rules his people. And make no mistake, if Jesus is God's appointed king, then he is our rightful ruler as well. Being a Christian isn't just about having some loose association with Jesus, some vague appreciation of the things that he said and did. Being a Christian is accepting that King Jesus has every right to rule you, to tell you how to live your life. So many people assume that this would mean that Jesus must be some kind of taskmaster who now requires you to do things his way or else. But look at what Jesus commands Zacchaeus to do. He says, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So what if back at the Oscars, George or Dame Judy, they don't just call your name, but in front of everybody, they insist that they go back to your house and have tea. I mean, you'd be more than a bit chuffed, wouldn't you? "I want to come to my house." Actually, you might be a little bit mortified because you maybe left that night without having cleaned and there's washing up all over the kitchen. But actually, how much more chuffed would Zacchaeus have been here? In front of everybody, in front of the whole crowd, King Jesus makes it loud and clear that he accepts Zacchaeus as a friend. See, eating with somebody in the ancient world, that was a big sign of acceptance. Going to stay at their house, even more so. So this is a huge moment for Zacchaeus and for us. Because it means that the command is coming from the king who accepts us. One who is full of grace and mercy. One who has made it completely plain that he is for us, not against us. Jesus is our loving, forgiving king. The king who accepts us just as we are. Which means, wonderfully, that there are no people who are too bad for Jesus. No sin too terrible for him to forgive. Zacchaeus was the biggest scumbag in town. And all he had to do, all he could do, was obey the king's command, come down, and welcome him gladly and joyfully. Which is what he did. And no wonder, because Jesus knows him. He accepts him and he wants to be friends with him. What a day for Zacchaeus. What an honor. And the same goes for you. Because King Jesus, this very day, is calling you so that he might accept you just as you are. Will you obey him and welcome him joyfully into your life, just like Zacchaeus did? Or will you, like the crowd, resist King Jesus? Have a look at verse 7. After this whole thing, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." A moment ago, this crowd were lining the streets to see Jesus, weren't they? Now they're muttering about him. They're muttering about this detour to this sinner Zacchaeus' house. Why are they muttering? Well, because Jesus is not the kind of king that they wanted. A proper king surely wouldn't be interested in a Roman-loving sinner like Zacchaeus, of all people. The thing is, the king, this king, is nothing like the king that the crowds wanted. It would turn out to be exactly the same in Jerusalem. That crowd who were waving those palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, save us," rejoicing on that Palm Sunday. Then by the following Friday, screaming, "Crucify him!" As he is crowned with thorns, and they cheer. They're like this: "We want a political leader who is going to make our life better. Not this guy who enjoys the company of Roman-loving tax collectors." And do you know what? He even has the audacity, this king, this Jesus, to tell us good upstanding folk in the crowd, that we're just like that tax collector, that we're sinners as well. And do you know what's even worse? He even said that tax collectors are going to enter his kingdom ahead of people like us. Who does he think he is? Crucify him! We don't want this king. And yet, in rejecting him, they proved that he was exactly the kind of king that they needed. The king who would willingly die on that cross to pay for their sin and ours. To pay for the sin of tax collectors and upstanding members of the crowd. And to pay for the sin of self-righteous, well-educated, middle-class, Anglican churchgoers. To pay for all of our sin, so that he might accept sinners like you and me, so that he might save all of us. That was the plan all along. But the crowds wouldn't accept it. But Zacchaeus would. So what does that mean for us? Well, perhaps you, like the crowd, are unwilling to accept Jesus as your king. Perhaps he's not the kind of king that you want. You might even be religious, as the crowds were. But really, maybe, if you look at your life, it might actually show that you really want to be your own king. I mean, you're okay with Jesus, a bit of Jesus. But you want Jesus on your terms. That was like the crowd, wasn't it? They wanted Jesus on their terms. But if that's you, can I say that you are on dangerous ground? You don't come to King Jesus on your terms. You come to the King either entirely submitted to him or else in rebellion against him. And the thing is, Jesus is God's King, whether you accept him or not. He is the King of Kings. He's right now ruling over all things at the right hand of God. And God's King will one day humble and destroy all those who stand against him. So can I urge you then, as strongly as I can, to welcome King Jesus into your life today, while the offer of friendship and acceptance still stands. And welcome him not just as your chosen religious mascot, or as your inherited Anglo-Saxon traditional identity, but as your king, as your savior and your friend. No one can do that for you. It is between you and him. But that's what it means to be saved. He's the king who calls you, who accepts you. And finally, he's the king who changes you. By verse 8, the scene has switched from the roadside scene. Now we're at Zacchaeus' house, which presumably Zacchaeus has quickly tidied up, done the washing up, and has cobbled together a few sandwiches for his unexpected guest. And then Zacchaeus, in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." This is massive change, isn't it? This is radical, costly turnaround in Zacchaeus' life. This is a fat cat giving away his possessions and paying back four times what he owed to the people that he'd swindled. Even today, that kind of thing makes national news, doesn't it? I mean, only recently, you know, whenever a banker in the city decides to pay back their enormous bonus, it's front page news, isn't it? This is huge, noticeable, unexpected, and wonderful change going on in Zacchaeus' life. A complete reorientation of Zacchaeus' priorities. Why? Because Jesus is the king who changes you. Zacchaeus' priorities are now realigning completely with the priorities of the king who has called him and accepted him. And this change in anyone who Jesus calls and accepts, anyone who calls themselves a Christian, should be just as huge, just as noticeable. Perhaps in lots of little ways rather than in one big kind of headline way like it is in Zacchaeus' life. But King Jesus' acceptance and his rule should mean totally changed priorities in our life. from top to bottom. Not necessarily all at once, sometimes gradually, sometimes painfully, sometimes joyfully, as we learn to do what our King wants us to do, and to do it with his help. And that will be in the area of money, like for Zacchaeus here, but it'll also be in every other area. It'll be in money and career and sex and alcohol and the way that we talk about people and the way that we treat our friends and our relationship with our spouse and our children. And it might mean undoing learned patterns of behavior or thought that are well ingrained, or letting go of status or wealth that you quite like. But whatever it is Jesus, King Jesus, who changes us. As we get to know him more, as we listen to him more, as we spend time with him, as we welcome him into our lives as the King, as we learn to love what he loves and to care about what he cares about. But, please notice this thing. Please notice that Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus came before Zacchaeus' changed life. In other words, it wasn't Zacchaeus' moral change that led to him being accepted by Jesus. It wasn't Zacchaeus impressing Jesus by saying what he would do to change, and then Jesus accepted him. Rather, Jesus' unconditional acceptance, which prompts Jesus to change his life in response. Because we can think that God will only accept us, or only keep accepting us, if we're good enough, or if we're religious enough, or if we're sorry enough. But that's not true at all. He accepts you as you are now, along with all your sin and failure and compromise. There's nothing that you can do to earn his acceptance. He died on the cross to accept you. Dealing with your sin there, once and for all. But as you welcome him and his friendship and his rule, he will change you. So Jesus is the King who calls you, who accepts you, who changes you. This is what it means to be saved. It is entirely Jesus' doing. He calls us. He accepts us. He changes us. Listen to Jesus' own commentary on what has gone on here with Zacchaeus. It's at the end of our passage from verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house because Jesus has come to his house. Zacchaeus was lost up a tree. He didn't know who Jesus was or what was going on. But now he is saved because King Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save lost people like him. This is what Jesus came to do, to call individuals, person by person, name by name, one by one, to be accepted and changed by him. This is what he's been doing ever since. Saving people, one at a time, making them his people. Ask yourself, is that me? Have I responded to this call? Have I welcomed this King, knowing that he accepts me? Have I begun to allow him to change me? Or if you're hesitating, unsure whether you have, why not welcome him gladly today? Just tell him that you're ready for him to be your King. If you're unsure or hesitating because of what it might mean for your life if you really did wholeheartedly accept Jesus as your king, if you're concerned about what that might mean for your life, well, just consider what kind of king Jesus is. Just consider how far he came to seek you and save you. He came from his throne in heaven and he went to the hell of that cross so that he might call you and accept you and change you. He's a great king. He works all things for the good of those who love him. So will you welcome him now and forever? I'm going to pray now. And if you want to welcome Jesus as your king, do feel free just to echo this prayer in your heart. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for calling me, for accepting me, for dying to save me. I welcome you gladly now as my Savior, my friend, and my King. I invite you to rule my life. And I ask that you would change me in whatever ways you want to. I ask this for your glory and for the good of your people. Amen.